All right, let's turn in our Bibles over to Psalm 100. Probably thought I was going to go there. How many of you have Psalm 100 memorized? Some folks over here. Anybody over here? Yep. Good job. Good deal. Well, it's a wonderful psalm. And we're going to read the whole psalm. Actually, I'm only going to preach from the last two verses, but we'll read the whole psalm here today. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many things in our lives. We can't begin to list all of them off, Lord. We ask your forgiveness for forgetting to be grateful. And Lord, we pray that today as we look at this subject of thanksgiving and we enter into this time of the year, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would refresh this thought in our hearts and help us, Lord, to be truly thankful people. Lord, you are so good to us. You're so, what a blessing you have been to each one of us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did in going to the cross and paying our debt for us. Bearing our sins that we owe, that you took upon yourself on the cross. We are so grateful for that. Lord, we're grateful that you didn't stay in the grave, that you rose from the dead, and you are triumphant, and that you are our everlasting intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. And Lord, that one day you're coming back for us. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when we'll be with you eternally. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Stir our hearts to be more grateful, Lord, to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Losing my voice already. There are many things that we are thankful for. I know this time of year we start thinking about that, and maybe we have testimony times and talk about the different things that we're thankful for. And I know we have a big book that we have at our house. Whenever we have company from Thanksgiving, everybody writes in there something they're thankful for, you know. And there are so many things that we indeed are thankful for. You know, we're thankful for family. What a blessing it is to have family around us, especially this time of the year. We're thankful for, for most of us, we've been raised in a Christian home, many of us. And certainly that is something to be thankful for. We ought to be thankful that we live in America, amen? It's difficult in other parts of the world. I'll tell you what. A lot of places in the world, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. A lot of places in the world are facing persecution. Christians facing persecution. We are really, really blessed in this country. We need to be thankful that we live in America. We need to be thankful for just our daily bread. Our daily provisions that God gives to us. It's so easy for that for us to take that for granted. When we bow our heads and thank God for the food, you know, you ought to just take a second and just stop and consider what it would be like if you didn't have that. If you were hungry. And that food is going to taste so good. What a blessing that is. Do you ever think about Think about it that way. Are you thankful for a warm, dry house? We can be thankful for health. I don't think anybody here is dying of cancer. I surely hope not, anyway. Not that we know of, anyway. And, you know, God has been good to us. God has been good in so many ways in our health. And we got to be thankful for our church. I'm very thankful for this building. I'm thankful for our people, our church, and the blessing and opportunity that we have to meet together. Amen? And there's so many other things that we ought to be thankful for. But if we look at our chapter we read here, the last two verses there in the chapter, there's some specific things that we can be thankful for. It says, enter into his gate, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Let me just stop there for a minute. That little word for is an important word, because if that word wasn't there, then it would, verse 5, the subject would just be changing. The Lord is good. But the fact that it is there indicates to us that it's a result of, or it should be attached to the previous verse, the previous thought. Be thankful unto him, for the Lord is good. You see, this is a reason to be thankful for him. In fact, this is probably the best reason that we could ever have to be thankful to God, is the fact that he is good. Are you convinced that God is good? Amen. So I would like to speak on that subject today. The title of the message being thankful, being thankful for God's goodness. God's goodness is his goodness is God's very nature. Other gods, small g, are evil, are cruel. If you look back through history, they demand sometimes human sacrifice and sacrifice of children, babies. They have all kinds of cruelty attached to them. But our God is a good God. He is a good God. I don't know if you understand that. I don't know if we can really comprehend what that means. You know, but the Bible tells us over and over again that he is good. Let me just give you some quick verses from Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. By the way, this will sound like a lot of repetition. In fact, it is. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 29, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then Psalm 136, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Why is it repeated so many times in the psalm like that? You know, somebody said, well, when God says something once, he means it. When he says it twice, you better really listen. Well, how many times here did it say it? one, two, three, four, five times. And it's said in similar words in other places as well. The point that God's trying to get across to us is real simple. He's good. He's good. And we need to really understand that. We, you know, a lot of times in our messages we talk about our Christian duty, our behavior, things that we ought to do or not do as Christians. But today I don't want to talk about that, okay? I'm going to leave that alone. I just want to talk about God today, okay? I just want to talk about how good God is today. Can I do that? Would that be okay? All right. In Exodus chapter 33, when Moses had an encounter with God on Mount Sinai, Moses asked, in verse 18, Moses asked God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see God's glory. You know, that's kind of human nature. We want to see the glory. See? We want to see something spectacular. We want to see the wonders and all the glitter and everything, you know. But what did God tell him? In verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He's not going to show him his glory. He's going to show him his goodness. Because his goodness is more important for Moses to understand. And then we see the result of that in chapter 34, and verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. God wanted Moses to understand that God was a good God. Somebody said this, I don't know who the person it was that said it, but it's a good statement. God alone is infinitely good, for his goodness is boundless and knows no limits. His goodness must necessarily be as infinite as his essence. Since God is immeasurable, all his attributes or his characteristics must also be without measure. God's goodness is not, we can't understand it. It's immeasurable to us. Just as God is infinite, so his goodness is infinite, in other words. It's easy for us to say God is good in fair weather. It's quite another thing to say God is good in the storms of life. How about like when you lose your job? Can you say God is good? When there's family strife going on, can you say God is good? I think about this passage that Jesus gave us here in Luke chapter 12 about that, verses 52 and 53. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What a mess. So when you have family problems, can you still say God is good? when your child is being lowered into the ground, can you say God is good? When persecution comes, can you say God is good? When failure upon failure comes, you try and you try and you try and you fail and you fail and you fail, can you still say God is good? There was a missionary, a little known missionary, probably none of you will know his name. Name was Alan Gardner. He had a great burden to reach the Aborigines in the southern tip of South America. He tried and he tried and he tried. First, the government wouldn't let him in. Then the Roman Catholics wouldn't let him in. Then when he finally did get in, the natives stole all his food and everything. And he had to go back and get new provisions, come back again. He kept trying. Every time, everything he did, he failed. I read his biography last night. And it's just the whole story of his life is one failure after another. But he loved God and he wanted to serve God. And he loved these Aborigine people and he wanted to get the gospel to them. And nothing was working. Failing all the time. Finally, he got to this island in the southern tip of South America called Terra del Fuego Island. I'm not sure, not pronouncing it right, I'm sure. He managed to get six other missionaries to go with him. He landed on the island and he built with thorns and things, try to build kind of a fence around his provisions, around his food and things, to keep the natives from stealing his food, but to no avail, they stole it anyway. Finally, they had to move back onto a launch offshore, just to be able to live and survive. But most of their food was gone. Eventually, all seven of the missionaries developed disease and starvation, and they all died. You don't hear about that story, do you? The amazing thing about this story is that Gardner had a diary. And earlier on, when he was going through all these troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." But now, at the end, he left the launch to try and find some fresh water. He collapsed on the beach, too weak to go on. Had his diary with him. And the last entry in his diary, the words were shaky. You could tell that he was really trying to just make it legible. But this is what the last words were in his diary. "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." When things are stormy, when things are bad, things are just, life is just against you, and you don't, it just seems like nothing is going right, can you say, God is good? because he is. He is always good. We see that in God's goodness, we see encapsulated in his goodness is his mercy. We see that from our text verse in verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting." So in God's goodness, we see his mercy. In Psalm 106, 107, 118, twice, and other places in Scripture, we see this same thought. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth. For why is God good? Because his mercy endures forever. You see, that's what it's saying. So, we also see in Psalm 136, every verse, all 26 verses, the last phrase in the verse is, "For his mercy endureth forever." What is God trying to say to us with that? Well, he's trying to say to us, he is a merciful God. He reaches out to the lowest slimeball sinner and extends his mercy if only it will be received. And in the Bynes Expository Dictionary, the Old Testament word there for mercy is really the word loving. It means loving kindness. And this word is used 240 times in the Old Testament. And it's frequently used in the Psalms, most frequently. The term is one of the most important in the vocabulary. This is what Vine said. The term is one of the most important in the vocabulary of Old Testament theology and ethics. The mercy of God. Where would we be without the mercy of God? And then in the New Testament, the word mercy is mercy or merciful. And Vines defines it this way. It is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. That gives us a pretty good definition of mercy. You see, somebody who isn't guilty doesn't need mercy. But we're all guilty, aren't we? We're all sinners, and so we all need mercy. We all have that common need for God's mercy. And God can extend mercy to us. He has the resource to extend mercy to us because his Son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross and as payment for our sin. He therefore can extend mercy to us. So it fits the definition there. A wonderful passage that we all know, especially verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But let's go back to verse 3 and start reading there. It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy," you see that? God, who is rich in mercy, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His mercy is illustrated in a parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember that parable, of course? The Pharisee, he was standing praying in the temple and saying, "I thank God that I'm not as other men. You know, not a this and not a that and not a sinner," basically, what he was saying. By the way, we need to be careful when we thank God that we don't thank God that we're a good person. That's just a Pharisee is what that is. But what about the publican? Publican, all he could say is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, I want to tell you something. All of us are sinners. Most of us, I think, are probably saved sinners, but maybe somebody here is not a saved sinner. Maybe somebody here just, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never appropriated to yourself what Christ did on the cross for you. You've never been a recipient of His mercy. Well, He extends His mercy to you today. And He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have His mercy. And mercy, you know, this is kind of like a telescoping thing, you know. First of all, we see God's goodness. In God's goodness, we see His mercy. And in His mercy, we see some other things. In His mercy, we see justification. We see forgiveness. We see salvation. We see long-suffering. And some other things too, probably. Let's look at that. We see justification. In Luke chapter 18, verse 14, this is, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus says about this publican, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Why? Because he received, he cried out for God's mercy. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Justification simply means to declare the sinner just or innocent. Just as if he had never sinned, in other words. We also see in mercy God's forgiveness. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" In other words, if God is keeping a record of our sins, we are in trouble. Who shall stand? Who can stand up to that? On Judgment Day, when the records are open, the books are opened, and the record of our sin is made clear, who can stand? Well, obviously the answer is nobody. But then verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." It is only because of God's forgiveness that we can have our record made clean. Forgiveness simply means not holding the guilty accountable or releasing them from prison in our own hearts, if we're talking about us forgiving somebody else. But from God's perspective, what is forgiveness? Well, I'm going to illustrate it this way. Let's see if I can find the right page here. There it is. All right. illustrate what forgiveness is. This is our account, and this is Jesus' account. Okay? As you can see, there's no sin on Jesus' account. Amen? Okay. Pure, isn't it? Clean. Well, look at our account. Well, disobedience, lust, anger, lying, stealing, coveting, hatefulness, unkindness, greed, unthankful, bad words, bad attitude, pouting, fighting, gossip, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Okay? That's our record. So, what does forgiveness mean? Well, I'll show you what forgiveness actually means. When we're forgiven because of the merits of Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross, when we're forgiven, this is how it looks. Huh, look at that. It's perfectly clean. And all of our bad stuff went over here on Jesus' account. But our account is clean. That's what forgiveness is. We're reckoned or declared as righteous, in other words. I think about forgiveness and I think about my own life. And I often wonder how God could forgive me for so much, but He did. Think about it. Each of you individually. I'm just thinking about my own life right now. Dirty, rotten, slime ball. Young garbagey guy. My teenage years. How could God ever forgive me? But He did. He gave me a clean slate. That's what forgiveness is. And that's what He, if you're saved, that's what He has done for you. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Somebody says, well, I can't understand how God could ever forgive really wicked people. Well, He forgave you and I, didn't He? That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? That's what we were. So, in mercy we see justification, we see forgiveness, we see salvation. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He what? He saved us. Yeah. And then we also see His long suffering in His mercy. I'm glad God is a long suffering God. We read in Exodus 34, verse 6, when again Moses' encounter with God, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. And Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, the Apostle Paul said. He was giving testimony about his salvation experience. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, or pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God was long-suffering with the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was a persecutor of Christians for a while before he got saved. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you today, if God has spoken to your heart sometime in the past, and maybe several times in the past, and I want to tell you the very fact that you're here today, he is a long-suffering God. He's still speaking to you and inviting you to come to him to be saved. So, going back to our text verse again, Psalm 100, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, verse 5, and his truth endureth to all generations. So, a second thing here is that not only is God's mercy shown in God's goodness, but his truth is also shown in his goodness. His truth endureth to all generations. You know, the devil's the god of this world, and the devil's a liar. And the devil's not good. The devil's evil. We all know that, don't we? Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers will you do, speaking to the Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Aren't you glad that our God is a good God who expresses his goodness in telling us the truth? I don't know if you understand how much of a blessing that is to have the truth. The Mormons don't have the truth. The JWs don't have the truth. The Catholics don't have the truth. Many people who make a God out of, invent a God of, in their own minds, they don't have the truth. They have listened to the lie of the devil. And one day, on Judgment Day, they are going to be so shocked and so devastated because they have believed the devil's lie. Their God, they have believed their God's lie. But our God has told us the truth. That is a sign of his goodness to us, you see. What a blessing it is to have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17:17, he says, my word is the, thy word is the truth. God's word, we have the truth here in our hands. We can know that this is absolutely real, it is absolutely right, it is absolutely true. God would not lie to us because he is a good God. And he has told us the truth. He's told us about our sin. He's told us about the consequences of our sin if we don't trust Christ. He's told us about the wonderful plan of salvation that he's given to us in Christ. He's told us about how to receive that and how to have eternal life, how to live forever with him. He's told us about life after death, that there is life after death, that these bodies are only temporary, that these bodies are just temporary dwellings for the real us. And that we are going to, if we're saved, we are going to live forever. We're never going to die. Jesus said that. What did he mean by that? What he meant was, well, these bodies obviously are going to die, but what he meant was that the real you that lives inside this body will never die. When the body dies, the soul and the spirit that dwells within the body goes immediately to be with the Lord. It will never die. He's told us about the wonders of the future that he has in store for us. He's told us about the rapture of the church and how that we are going to be taken up suddenly to be with the Lord in the air. He's told us about what's going to happen here on earth during that time, and told us what's going to happen up in heaven during that 7-year period of time, that tribulation period. And he's told us about that he's going to come back again to this earth, and he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives the same way how he ascended. And he's going to, and we're going to come back with him, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this planet. And at the end of that time, Satan the devil is finally going to be put down for a final time. And we will be with him in the New Jerusalem throughout all of eternity. Now that's the truth. And it's all right here. And God has expressed his love to us in his truth. This world is searching for truth. Nothing new. Pilate said, "What is truth?" to Jesus. He didn't know what truth was. The unsaved world, they don't know what truth is. But praise God, because of his goodness, he has given us all the truth. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness," which is the same word as mercy, "is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for, capital F, capital O, capital R, for the Lord is good. Are you convinced of that? I hope you are today. And of all the things we have to be thankful for, I hope you'll be thankful that God is good. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, you can always say, God is good. He's got a plan for our lives. He's got it all mapped out. He knows what he's doing. You know, he's the captain. He's in charge. And we can rest in him and rest in, you know, when the circumstances go bad and we have failures, like this one illustration I gave you about this missionary, we can say, well, God has a plan. And we know God's good. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are good. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless us invitation time. We pray that you would help us to do business with you. Lord, if there's someone here that isn't saved, doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. I pray that today they would get it settled, that they would avail themselves of the mercy of God, and Lord, that you would just touch their hearts and move them to yourself today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.